The other evening, we had our family over for a family dinner, and all three of the grandchildren were there. Jane was kept very satisfied by Uncle Jim and slept on his chest for, an hour or something like that. It was very cozy, and the other two boys were all over the place. When I got up on Saturday morning, I went in the family room, and I noticed there's a row about eye level where there's all kinds of things up at eye level, pens and writing utensils and some paper, that kind of stuff. And I realized, okay, we're now the part where we have to start lifting things up when the kids come. And then Sue asked me later, she said, where's that piece of wood that we have? And we have a piece of wood that's about 3 feet long that we put in the sliding glass door, and it kind of holds emotional attachment to me, because I remember Graham Elliott, you know, she'd pull that out and we'd go out in the patio, and it was kind of, you know, that was kind of a special piece of wood. Well, our grandson Liam has taken a liking to that piece of wood, so one of the first things he does, he goes and pulls that piece of wood up, and you can see a year and a half year old carrying that piece of wood all through the house, and every time he turns. And so as soon as I see it lay on the floor, it disappears, and I said it's behind the desk over there. And that's just one of the things you do when kids are around, because they're immature and they don't know the impact of things like that. They don't have knowledge and they don't have judgment. Now, when Liam's 15 and he comes to our house, and if he picks up that piece of wood and I have to put it behind the desk, we have a problem, don't we? At that point, he'll probably be swinging it. But anyway, that comes with maturity. And Paul is saying, when we're in Romans 14, he says there's an immaturity when people come to know Christ, that they don't understand the impact of things and how to handle things that come our way. And there are decisions that we make sometimes based on past experiences and kind of how things govern as we go along. And so we begin to learn as we come to know Christ, we begin to learn slowly some of the things that are healthy for the Christian life and some of them that aren't. I was talking to a brother this week, and he came to know the Lord kind of his early adult life, and he said he had used marijuana on a regular basis before that. And he said, the day I came to know Christ, he said, nobody said anything to me, but he said, I instinctively knew that it was wrong. And he said, I never used it again after that. Instinctively knew it was wrong. And yet there's some things as we go through life that as you come to Christ, you begin to think, is that right and is that wrong? And sometimes we do a reaction to those kinds of things. One of the big ones I've heard about through the years, many years, is in the area of music. And so people in their before Christian days listen to certain kind of music, and it was that experience, and it was the beats and all that kind of stuff. And when they became a Christian, they looked at that and said, I don't want that to be a part of my Christian experience. And yet they come into a church sometimes where there's drums there, there's guitar there, there's that kind of music there, and there becomes that sense of, is this really right to have this kind of music in the church? And it happens in a number of different areas that we've been talking about the last couple days or couple weeks. And so it's a sense of maturity as we come to realize that there's some things that are right or wrong, and some things that may seem right or wrong in my heart, but other Christians have a liberty. When I turned 21, I realized that I had the freedom. I'm not going to use the word liberty, because that's not right. I had the freedom at that point to legally go into some entertainment establishments that are not good for Christians. And many of them have on it, both in the physical door of the establishment and sometimes in the movies and that kind of thing, they have MA, which means what? Mature audiences. Now, what part of maturity does that refer to? It isn't. And so I have a hard time with that designation, because those, the things that have the MA on them have nothing to do with maturity, do they? It should be MD, morally depraved audiences can look. That's what it should be. And so you look at that and you say, okay, there's some things that are morally right, some things that are morally wrong, and then there's a set of things that are gray areas. And for some of us, we may struggle with that being all right for me and not all right for somebody else. So Paul has been talking about that for the last couple, for the last chapter in chapter 14. And he's talking about the things that are what we call those gray areas of life. Now you'll see an insert in your bulletin, if you picked up a bulletin, or there's one in the back, that has a series of questions for the gray areas. Now that was brilliantly put together. And I had forgotten all about it, and Ruth Nelson found it, and she gave it to me. She said, last time you spoke on this, this is a set of questions you gave us. So I redid it, put it back together, so you'll see a question, series of questions that are helpful in terms of thinking through some of these gray areas. So when there's something that comes up that says, is this right or wrong, think through and look through those questions. And again, these are questions not based on things that are right, the scripture says are right or wrong, but that some Christians have more liberty and some have less, and to think that through. And it can be helpful to wrestle through that type of thing. Basically, what he's saying in this chapter 14, the first part of 15, is the strong believer needs to grow in love, and the weak believer needs to grow in knowledge. The strong believer needs to grow in love, and the weak believer needs to grow in knowledge. So those that are strong, and he uses the term there, those who have faith need to realize that they have liberty, and that in their liberty they need to be careful how they use it, because they can cause people to stumble as they go through the Christian life. And so I may have a freedom to do certain things that some of you may say, you know, that in my Christian faith, that doesn't sound right to me. And so we need to be thinking through that and realizing as those who feel a liberty in that area, to be careful that we don't judge those or condemn those that don't. And for those who don't feel that liberty, to not judge those of us who do. And in a sense, say it's all right to do that. Some of it is behavior. I was just wrestling with, how do you define, and some of it is decisions in life and things we come to, and some of it, I was thinking, you know, some of the judgment comes from the attitudes that we have, and some of it comes from how we use our time and money. And so we can criticize one another because certain people, they use their time and money in certain ways, and we say, you know, I would never feel comfortable using or think it's right to use my money that way or my time that way. And so sometimes it's on practical use of things like that, of the resources that God has given us, how do we use those and how we put those in the process. Now as we come to this passage, we're doing chapter 14 verses 19 down through 23, we have a chiastic pattern. So if you want to put this up for me, I think we can get it up there. Keep moving ahead. Keep going down. You wanted me to read it first, didn't you? You see the real long one? The busy one, the busy slide. There it is. And you may have trouble seeing this, but it's a chiastic pattern. That is, it says A, B, C, D, E, F. So there's six of them in the top statements. And then in the next six are reflections that are restating it in a different way. And so you have first one is the be fully convinced in your own mind. The last one, have your own conviction before God. The second one is don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. The second last one, don't put anything by which your brother stumbles. So it restates it. So we're doing verses 19 down through 23. So everything we're going to be talking about today is a restatement. So Craig found this. I think I put, Douglas Moo put that up in his book on on Romans, and Craig found it and he sent it to me. And so I said, that's really complicated. And I responded back, I said, do you think Paul really thought all of that through? Or do you think it was the Holy Spirit? And Craig's comment was something, he didn't use the word, but he implied that maybe it was heresy for me to ask that question. And so I decided I better not pursue that path, because I was thinking through, so did Paul say, okay, I'm going to do all those six in it? But that's the way it turned out. And it's a quite nice way of laying out an argument and then coming back and repeating that argument in reverse order is basically what he does that. So Romans chapter 14, he's restating what he's just said. So then we pursue the things, so you're not going to hear anything new this morning, okay? So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Father, as we come to this passage, I pray that you would open it up for us and especially open our minds up. We're going to be repeating a lot of things, but help us to see it in a different light and maybe in a different way as we meet this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So he's making a statement here. He says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace. So the first thing is we need to pursue peace. When he's talking about here, he's not pursuing peace, he's saying pursue the things that make for peace. That is, as you go through life and as you make decisions as you go through life, look at the things that make for peace. What is it that brings peace into a group of people? And this is really talking about life in the local church or the local assembly, where we begin to work together, because that's what he's addressing. He's addressing a group of people that were meeting in Rome. Some were Gentiles, some were Jews. They had differences. They came from different backgrounds. Some came from a very religious background in terms of they were Jews. And they brought in all the Judaistic thoughts and all the Old Testament thoughts into their meeting. And then some came from very pagan backgrounds, and they brought in the idolatry and that type of thing, and they came together and they wrestled with what's right and wrong for a Christian, how for a Christian should live. And he said, look at those things. What attitudes and actions do I need to put in place to see that peace happens? In our small group on Tuesday night, we're talking about this. We're talking about peace. God, we think of national peace. And national peace is kind of like the Cold War. Remember the Cold War? So the Cold War was, we're at peace because we're sitting back there and we have guns loaded and their locks are on, but the guns are loaded, they're pointing at each other, and all it takes is a flip of the lock and we can shoot. That was the Cold War. And it was a very tenuous peace that we had. And we talked today about having peace treaties between nations. And some of them bring nations together where there's harmonious. And some of them are just the fact that we don't have guns pointed at each other. And we define that as peace. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about life in the local church being the fact that we put our guns down and we're not pointing at each other. But boy, we're just about ready to. And all it would take is just a flip like that. And we're ready to do it. He's saying we don't need to be doing that. He said, look for the things in our life together to pursue, the things that bring about peace among us, that is a harmonious relationship in the local assembly. So we have attitudes, and a lot of it is attitudes. A lot of it is just how we treat, not to judge and not to condemn. And it's just attitudes we have towards one another that in these areas that are questionable and that are gray areas and are doubtful areas or disputed areas, as NIV calls them, as we work in those areas, that we look for the things that pursue peace, that we don't look for things that bring up warfare. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we start saying, this is the most important issue. And so we begin to build that issue up so it becomes a fueling the fire of warfare between us, or division between us, is the word we would use. We wouldn't use the word warfare, but the division and divisiveness between us. And he says, look into those things and settling those things aside rather than flaming the fire of that division. So we need to pursue peace. Then he said we should be pursuing the building up of one another. And that is the learning to work together and to encourage one another and to help each other become stronger. As I was wrestling with this, I thought, those are kind of two separate concepts. You talk about peace, and peace has with it the idea of restfulness, contentedness, security, and we're kind of in a good place because there's a peace there. And right alongside of that, he said, we need to pursue the things that bring for the building up of one another. It's not becoming content and living in a peace, but taking that foundation of peace and building a certain amount of discontentment, because we need to be growing together and growing in our own personal lives. So that the strong believer needs to be growing in his love, and the weaker believer needs to be growing in his knowledge. So as we work together and we work hard at maintaining peace, because it's not an easy thing, as we work hard at that, that we're not content with the status quo, but we're able to lovingly encourage one another and help each other in how we grow in our own lives. I know that giving an example is very, very helpful. The problem is when I use an example, then everybody focuses on that example and whether I'm right or wrong in that example. So I'm going to give one, but I want us to look at the principle. So with our kids, when they're growing up, we did all three schooling. We did Christian school, we did homeschool, and we used the public school system. So we did all of them. So we're all of the above. So if you want to take shots of us for being all three, you can do that. And we're on all of your sides, no matter what you choose. But When you're looking at that, that issue has divided many churches. And I'm not wanting to focus on the issue, because there are many issues like that. It can be whether you have wine or leavened bread or unleavened bread. It can be the color of the carpets. It can be all kinds of stuff. That issue has divided, and a lot of it is music. I mean, our favorite one is over music, but. But there's all, and so you look at that, and what I would encourage is when we get into issues like that, we ask ourselves not to point the finger at those that are homeschool or public school or private school, Christian school, but we ask ourselves, why have they made that decision and begun to understand and say, what can I learn from their decision? What can I learn from why they do this or don't do this? What can I learn that may help me in my own relationship and my own maturing and growing or raising up my own children? And we can still come to our decision, but it's those who come and say, if you are doing one of these, then you're in the will of God. If you're not doing, and if you're doing the other two, you're out of the will of God. That's what brings divisiveness. But stop and say, okay, because we've done this, because you've chosen one of those three, why have you chosen, and what can I learn from that decision that will help me in the raising of my children? And to begin to understand rather than pointing the finger and judging. And that can go for any issue out there. So why is it that you, for the one that we've done a lot of, why is it that you choose to drink alcohol or not to drink alcohol? And I hold one, but I can listen to those who do, and I can listen to them and say, what can I learn from them in this whole process? And hopefully they listen to me and they can learn from me why I don't. And we begin to value one another, and because in the whole process, we might change our mind in it. But if all we are is we're taking a position, we're going to stand by, then we never learn and we're never open to the word of, to the Spirit of God teaching us through one another and helping us as we work together to pursue peace and then to build up one another. So we need to be careful that we're focusing on the principle. What is it? He said we need to be pursuing peace. Then he says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. And the building up and the tearing down are opposites, aren't they? We did a lot of remodeling on our house. And I can tell you it's a lot easier to tear down than it is to build up. I am good at tearing down. I'm good at taking things apart. I'm good at removing walls and ceilings and floors and this, that, and the other thing. And my brother-in-law would come in and he'd say, okay, get rid of all of this. But I didn't dare start putting it together because why? Because it's much more difficult to build up than it is to tear down. It takes more skill. And so I destroyed them and then he'd come in and say, okay, let's take a day or 2 days and let's start building this back up together. And he says, we need to be careful because in the Christian community, we are much better at tearing each other down than we are building each other up. Because it's a lot more difficult. It takes more time, takes more love, takes more sensitivity, and it takes more understanding and listening. And he says, don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. That work of God is a key phrase, and we saw it. I'm looking at my anachronistic. We saw it up above where he says, just for the sake of food, don't destroy one another. It says, for if because of the food, verse 15, if because of food your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And he's saying there, he said, you need to be careful. Because something as trivial as food, we can take that and we can destroy a brother from. And he says, you're the work of God. You're the handiwork of God. God has poured his life into you. And he says, you can take that and you can destroy one another. You can destroy what God. And I have seen that many times, often, too often than I would like to remember. Where Christians, their walk with Christ has been, they've just been so disillusioned with the way they've been treated by other Christians that it destroys their faith. And we need to be careful as we go through life that we don't do that to people. It says, don't take something as trivial as food. And we think of this food as being trivial, but they didn't. For those Jews in the body and for those who saw the meat offered to idols, they didn't think that was trivial. That was a very fundamental belief of theirs. I cannot eat that. It's been given to idols. And he says, as much as you value that, be careful that you don't use that to destroy your brother. He goes on to say that all things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. That is, I may have all the liberty in the world to eat meat that's been offered to idols, and it may not bother me a bit. But he said, if I do that and offend my brother, cause him to stumble, for me it is, the word he uses there is sin. And it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So we need to value each other as a work of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read the passage here. He's addressing this very much the same issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, this was a big issue in that day, as you can tell. It's not one that we deal with on a normal basis, but in that day it was a big issue. We know that we have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone, and that's very, very true, and sometimes the more, So the same we've been using is the weaker brother needs to grow in knowledge, the stronger brother needs to grow in love. Because the stronger believer has the knowledge that he has liberty, and sometimes that knowledge puffs up and makes us come across like we know everything and we can do whatever we want. And it's okay. But the stronger Christian needs to grow in love. But love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, but there is no God but one. So idols are nothing because there's really only one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom we are all things, and we exist for him. The one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. That is, we know there's really only one God, and the idols are nothing. They're just a piece of wood. And there's really only one God. But he said some that are weak have that in their conscience, but food will not be will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, or the better if we do eat. It really doesn't matter in God's economy. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. So make sure that what you're doing doesn't cause a weaker brother to stumble. For someone sees you who have knowledge, that is, the stronger who have the knowledge. If someone sees you dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? So if I walk in and I see over there there's a temple, and I see you out on the patio in that temple eating meat, he says, you're just eating meat. And he said, it really doesn't matter. But he said, if the weaker brother sees you doing that and watches that, and it causes me to stumble, he said, you've sinned. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whom sake Christ died. And that's what he's coming right back to. That this is the value of the work of God. God, the phrase here, the work of God, is a reference to the believer, who God is doing his work in that believer. And he said, if we're going to flaunt our liberty, and if we're going to misuse our liberty, he says, the weak will be ruined, the brother from whom Christ died. And so by sinning against a brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now again, we can take this to the extreme. We talked about this last week, where we have the kind of the behavior, Christian behavior based on the lowest common denominator. So we take a pool among ourselves here, and whatever behavior in any way that we have, and all of us have certain things we wouldn't do or shouldn't do, or you think a Christian shouldn't, we get that whole list, we put those 153 things together, and then that becomes our behavior. That's not what he's calling for here. He's not talking about behavioral standard based on the lowest common denominator. He's talking about a sensitivity to particular brothers and sisters who are in Christ, who may be weaker, not have the liberty. And sometimes, indeed, if we're in certain communities, we may say that we should not eat or even meat or even certain kinds of meat. Or we should not drink something and certain kinds of something. And so that we need to be careful, and it's not going with the flow and changing, you know, our standards based on who's around us, and being sensitive to the people around us and to the liberty God has given us, and make sure we don't abuse that liberty in the caring for one another. And he's saying, there may be something out there that is just fine for you to do, but if you do it and it causes your brother to stumble, you better be careful, because you have violated the law of love. Then he goes on to verse 22. He says, and this is really, he said, the faith which you have. So he's talking about the stronger brother here. This verse is addressing the stronger brother. The one with faith is the phrase he uses in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. You have faith that God has given you the freedom in certain areas of behavior. He says, have that conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So be careful that you've asked those questions about, is this right before God? Is this a conviction that I can? Is it okay to practice a certain behavior? And if it is, you have that liberty, he said, you're happy in that. It's okay to be that way and to hold it. And to follow your conscience at liberty and enjoy your happiness is even the word that's used here. And it shouldn't condemn you. Then verse 23 is given to the weaker brother. And he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. That is, if I'm in a situation where my conviction says I should not do this, he said, if you feel pressured by those around you, or you think, well, I should be able to experience this liberty, he says, don't do it. He said, you know, it's not that you're trying to push everybody to a certain position. He's saying, if your position is that doesn't give you freedom, he says, don't take the freedom. Because if you participate in behavior that you're convinced before God that is wrong for you, it doesn't matter who around you thinks it's all right, you better follow your conviction. So don't take liberties prematurely or against your conscience. Don't just follow the crowd. And I appreciated the flow of the music this morning because it highlighted the place of community among us and how we're living together and working together and how we behave influences one another. And that we are part of the community, and that's what Paul is saying. He said, as the Roman church comes together, he says, you need to be aware of the impact that you have on one another, and you need to be careful about, and you need to guard that. So that there is peace in the body, not a veil of, you know, we're just getting along, but that we're valuing the differences and valuing the diversity we have in terms of our convictions and that. And the relating God work in our life and beginning to come to an understanding of what it means to love people even though they may have differences from us. And to learn to fashion our behavior so that we're building each other up and that we're laying a foundation of peace as we grow together as a Christian community. That's what he's trying to teach us. As we conclude, I'd like for us to stand together and say this benediction together. There's a benediction that we put up. And if we could say this together, it really talks about the unity that we have. And actually, it's from the passage for next week's, which we'll talk about unity. So let's read this together. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace.